good to be with the folks here at Poplar Springs and the Tom Bigby Association and those that are visiting here today. Thought yesterday, and I'll try not to waste time, but I thought about yesterday. Brother Tony Lester was here, and he was saying this was the first time he had had an opportunity to be at Poplar Springs. It caused my mind to peel back somewhere over on that side of the building. I don't remember what age I was, but I remember Brother Baxter Neal leading singing, and the floors were wood back at that time, and everybody was singing, and everybody was patting their foot, and you could hear that rhythm out on the wooden floors all over the building. One of those little things that just sticks in my mind from being however old I was, and I was young, pretty young. So, delight to be here, and hope the Lord will bless. Appreciate those things that Brother Josh has brought before us. I would add this point to this. Today, you don't have to speak with your tongue audibly to do all the things that he was mentioning. You can take your phone out, type it in, and hide behind the keypad, and it can be just as deadly.
Amen.
And so, for all those who are in this modern world of text messaging and emails and whatever else might be out before us, remember that just like you speak with your tongue, you can speak with your keypad and your phone and do just as much damage or more. So, be careful. What you let loose, because you can't get it back. Just like that bullet won't, that misaimed bullet won't come back. The tongue misaimed will not come back. It'll stay out there and haunt you for much time. I trust that the things that are on my mind this morning are at least be in harmony with the things that Brother Josh was talking about. And so you pray for me during the time that we stand before you. Today, many times that people talk about the kingdom of God, and expecting to see the kingdom of God come at some point in time out in the future, I would like for us to talk about the fact of where it is, what it is, and how best that we can enter into it while we live here now. We turn over to the second chapter of the book of Daniel. We'll find there's a the king, Nebuchadnezzar, had a dream. His wise men and his soothsayers were not able to interpret the dream. That came to the point, in fact, that one said there's one among them by the name of Daniel from the land of Canaan among the Israelites. And they asked him to interpret the dream, and I'm giving you the skinny. Y'all can go read it, okay? Y'all to be reading your Bible, so I'll give you something to do. They came and brought him the dream. He told them that he was not able to interpret the dream either, but his God was able to interpret the dream, and he gave him the answer to the things because the king couldn't remember the dream. He says, "Want you to interpret the dream?" He said, "What was the dream?" He said, "I don't remember what the dream was." I said, "We can't interpret a dream that you can't remember." Daniel assured him that his God could give him the answer to these things. And as he went and sought out his God in prayer, he revealed to him the dream that the king had had, and he began to go and tell him about this dream. As he saw this great image that was laid out before him during this time, he began to talk about there were kingdoms that were to come. And he told him that Nebuchadnezzar and the land of Babylon was the great king. He was the head. He also told him that there would be a kingdom that would follow his, that would swallow up his kingdom, made up of the Medes and the Persians, and represented by the shoulders and so forth of the image that the king had seen. He also followed that up with said that kingdom will also perish, and it'll be followed by another kingdom, which is represented by, I believe, the Greek kingdom and Alexander the Great, who conquered much of the known world at that time. He said that kingdom will also perish, and he said there'll be a great kingdom represented by the legs and the feet and so forth that would come of this image that the king had seen. And he says during the time of this king, of these kings, he said in verse 44, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. ever.
Amen.
You say, well, so then the question becomes, we have a prophecy here, if you want to call it a prophecy, if you want to call it, I think some of the Jewish brethren call Daniel a seer, that he didn't actually prophesy, but interpreted dreams. And I'm okay with either one of those, whatever you want to say, that God had revealed to him through angels and through messengers and so forth, the things that he presents here in the book of Daniel. But he tells us that there's going to be a kingdom come, that it's going to be established forever, and it shall never fail. And so we need to know, look at this and understand this, where it is, when it is. I believe as we look through this example, he tells us it's going to be established during the time of the Roman Empire. And as we study this, we need to know, ask what evidence is there of this, and so forth. So let's turn back to the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew. We find over the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew, right before where our brother was talking about the things of the Pharisee brethren and the things that they were saying there, and as they had condemned him for casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, he talks to them as he had mentioned to us about those things, and he presents to them this quandary. He said they brought unto him, verse 22, then one possessed of a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw, and all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? And when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth cast out devils by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself cannot stand, is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? In other words, if I'm doing this by the power of Satan, and I'm casting out satanic spirits, satanic demons by the power of Satan, Satan is divided. He's working against himself.
Right.
He's not, and as he said, it doesn't make sense. It's illogical that Satan would be actually working against himself. And so he says, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. Let them be your judges. What power are they doing this by? And he says, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you.
Right.
It's here. We have this evidence to us over and over again. John the Baptist came preaching, and his message was this. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. Jesus Christ came preaching. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Right.
It's here. Jesus sent out his disciples and the 70 and told them to go preach this message. And this was the message that they were to preach. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Right.
We have a multitude of evidences here that the kingdom of heaven was here. Jesus Christ said it was here. He said, if I cast out power demons by the power of the Holy Spirit, then the kingdom of heaven is coming to you.
Yeah.
It's here. This kingdom, my friends, is not a kingdom like worldly kingdoms.
Amen.
That we think of today.
Right.
Today we're concerned about our borders and the folks that might be infiltrating this nation that we live in. But I'm here to tell you, this is a kingdom that has no borders. It is an endless kingdom. It's a kingdom that that we can enter into. I think it's important for us to look at this morning and understand, how do we enter into the kingdom? This kingdom is not defined by church buildings. Okay, I love y'all. I've heard that preached and taught all my life that the church is the kingdom of God in this world. I'm going to tell you, it can be where the kingdom of God is. It can also be where it's not.
Amen.
The kingdom of God has no borders. That's the reason we can enter into the kingdom of God when we're in our schoolrooms. They can't cast God out of the schoolhouse, my friends. Why? Because we can enter in by humbling ourselves and entering into it while we're there. He defines for us, as we look at Scripture, what is the kingdom of God? If I don't know what it is, and how I can enter into it, how am I going to get the benefits of it, even though it's all around me?
Right. Yep.
The Bible answers these questions for us.
Amen.
Let's turn over, if we can, to Matthew chapter 18. Let's stop. Let's pause. I'll get back to that. We'll come back to that. So let's follow. It's a kingdom without borders. We turn over to John 18th chapter of the book of John. We find Jesus there standing before his accusers, and they were asking him, "Was he the king of the Jews?" In other words, are you the one they've been looking for? And they were concerned, no doubt, about him taking up and rebelling against the Roman Empire and against those that were in power and authority in that day. Because if he's the king of the Jews, is he going to lead a rebellion against them? He says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then they would fight. My disciples would take up arms. They would fight against you if my kingdom was of this world. But it's not a worldly kingdom. It's not a kingdom that's that has borders. It's not a kingdom that is defined by having a capital. It's not a kingdom that's defined by having in this world. It's not having got a capital in this world, but it's got a capital and a king that sits on a throne that reigns, is reigning now, and will reign and continues to reign because his kingdom has been established forever.
Amen.
Forever and ever. He tells us, if we turn over to the book of Romans, and we'll get back to Matthew 18 in a minute. He tells us over in the book of Romans, about the 14th chapter, I think it is, we find over there, he says, "For the Apostle Paul says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Oh, I tell you, it's different from this world. It's not about all the power. That's the reason when his disciples came to him and wanted to know who is the greatest in the kingdom. And they wanted to know, could they have, when his kingdom came, could they one sit on the right hand and one on the left hand? He says, "You don't know what you're asking for."
Right.
He said, "It's not of me to give this seat, this place. It's my Father in heaven who gives this authority and this power." They were concerned about reigning and ruling in a worldly kingdom.
Right.
Even the apostles in the days just before the time of our Lord going to the cross were still confused themselves about some of what Christ had come to do and establish while he was here. They were wanting to know, "Can we sit on each side of you and take this throne of authority?" But Jesus then goes and teaches them, it's not meat and drink. It's righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. Is that what we're enjoying some of when we gather together and worship and preach? Is it not what we enjoy when we humble ourselves down and pray and study God's Word and meditate upon it? Is that not what we enjoy, is entering in to the kingdom of God?
Amen.
So he tells us here in Matthew chapter 18, it says, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom, kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as a little child, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven."
Right.
The kingdom is entered into at least a multitude of several different ways. Let's turn over to John chapter 3. We turn over to John chapter 3. There was a Pharisee that came to a man of the Sanhedrin that came to Jesus by night, saying and testifying, a man by the name of Nicodemus, who recognized that Jesus was a man come from God, because a man could not do the things that Jesus did except God be with him.
Amen.
And Jesus begins to look at him. I love the Word of God, but sometimes you just sit and smile at the way he answered questions. Okay, people came and he says, "We know that thou art a man come from God, for no man can do the things that thou doest except God be with him." And Jesus looks at him and says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So we got one case here. It says, first of all, except a man be born again, he cannot see it. It can be all around him.
Amen.
It can be right in his face. He can be sitting among those that are enjoying the fellowship and the worship in the kingdom of God. He can be right here and not see it.
Amen.
Except he be born again first.
Amen.
Jesus then goes on and tells him how a man can be born again. Now, everybody today says, let me give you my formula for how you can be born again. Well, I want to tell you, the formula is by the power of God, by the work of the Holy Spirit, in the heart of God's little children, whom he foreknew before the foundation of the world, and he sends his Spirit to every one of them in his time, and he speaks. I love this. Just like in John chapter 5, not only does the Holy Spirit move upon them like he did in the day of creation when the Spirit of God moved across the face of the deep, but the Word of God then speaks in his heart.
Amen.
And calls him from a death in sins to a life in Christ. The Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ working together to create a new creature in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God.
Right.
You can't see it, you can't enter it, except you be born again first.
Right.
Now then, back to Matthew 18. Who is the greatest? Jesus calls a little child unto him and said, verily I say unto you, except a man be converted and become as a little child, he shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah.
Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. We can see it. By being born again, you can see the kingdom of God. The question is how often are we entering in?
Right.
I'm serious with my question. I'm not talking about being born. I'm not talking about being a member of the church. I'm not talking about coming forward to be baptized. I'm not talking about making a public profession for Jesus Christ. All of those things are things that are commanded for God's children to do.
Right.
Okay? But I'm talking about once you've done these things, entering into God's kingdom. And it's entered into by humility of spirit. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 5. He looks up. He's in the Sermon on the Mount. He tells us, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Right.
Who's the kingdom belong to? It belongs to the poor in spirit. It belongs to those who are willing to submit themselves, humble themselves to the commandments of God, and not be so arrogant and proud and haughty about what God has done for them, but to humbly submit themselves before Him in prayer, in meditation, in worship, coming in and entering in to the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Because we can be here and still our minds be many other places. We can be reading the Bible and not to have our minds on the things that we're reading. We can be in prayer and have our minds on many things. But to enter into God's presence in the kingdom, to see Him high and lifted up and seated upon the throne, we must humble ourselves as a little child.
Right.
We turn over. We're going to turn back now to James because the part of the answer to that tongue was humbling ourselves. We turn over there to James chapter 4 for a moment. If I can get over there quick enough. He tells us these things. Humble yourselves. Draw nigh to God. Verse 8, James chapter 4. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted. Oh, you mean I'm not supposed to be arrogant and proud? No, be afflicted and mourn.
Yeah. Right.
Over what? Over your sins.
Right.
Over that tongue that gets away from you. Over the way the things you think about and where you often let your mind go to. He says, be afflicted and mourn. Weep. Let your laughter turn to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And He shall lift you up. You want to be lifted up? Get down. You want to find yourself in the presence of the King Almighty, the King of God, the King of the world, the King of the universe, the cosmos. You want to find yourself in that place? Get down upon your knees. You say, well, do that physically. Yeah, do it physically if that's the place. Do it in your mind and your heart.
Yeah.
Humble your heart. You know, the Bible tells us, we turn over to the last chapter of the book of Isaiah, and he tells us over there, there's lots of things we could turn to, I guess, But if we turn to the last chapter, I think, of the book of Isaiah, we'll find there. He says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest?" What? I got it all. What can you do for me? Alright? "For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look." What's the man that God looks upon? "Even to him, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at the word, at my word." What impresses God? What impresses God is a poor and a contrite spirit.
Yes, sir.
Knowing that you're a sinner, saved by His grace.
Amen.
Humbling yourself before Him, submitting yourself to Him, seeking His face, knowing you need Him every day, every moment of every day, and that you need Him on your heart and on your thoughts and on your minds. Entering into the kingdom. Now, I would love to take the time. Don't think it's even appropriate this morning to do that. But I'll tell you, go and take some time. And as you have time, then read the parables about the kingdom.
Yes.
If you want to know, now you know what happens for you to see it. Now you know what you need to do to enter into it. Now let's get a description of it. Jesus told His apostles on one occasion, He said, "The law and the prophets were unto John." But He says, "But since that time, the kingdom of heaven is preached."
Yes, sir.
"And every man presseth into it." You want to press into it? You're not just going to show up at church and press into it.
Amen.
You're not going to just read your Bible and press into it. You're going to have to learn to humble yourself and be converted as a little child.
Yes.
And humble yourself before Him and His presence and His Word. The children of Israel, let's just give you this example real quick. The children of Israel, you know what their problem was? They waxed fat. God gave them a land and a kingdom that was theirs. It was a land that flowed with milk and honey. It was a land of houses that were already built, wells that were already dug, fields that were already there, vineyards that were already there. But they got over there and enjoyed the fat of the land and began to worship other gods and sought after other things. And our prosperity, while it can be a blessing from God and can be seen as a blessing from God, if we let our prosperity rule us and run us and don't remember to humble ourselves before Him and thank Him that God has given us the blessings that we have, we will be like the children of Israel. We'll find the kingdom taken away from us. Now, if you follow this just a little bit, I'll give you this. If you want to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, chapter 6, and what you'll find over there, there are those that cannot enter into the kingdom. Why? Because of adultery and murder and fornication and all types of wicked things. You know what? We're not talking. See, people take that and preach that is they're not going to get into heaven. God forbid. If we do, David's not there. And many other great saints down through the ages.
Right.
He's not advocating doing those things. He says, you'll not enter into the kingdom.
Right.
The Pharisees, the Jesus rebuked them because He says, you have prevented people from entering
into
the kingdom by what? Because they were prideful and arrogant. And they were saying, look at me. They were saying one thing and doing something else and setting a poor example for those that were before them. And keeping those from entering into the kingdom of heaven. Let us enter in. Let us humble ourselves. Let us humble ourselves before the great and mighty God and worship Him as the true King. It's a kingdom that has no borders. That's the reason it stands forever.
Yes, sir.
That's the reason we need to be entering into it. We can enter into it here at Poplar Springs, Jasper, anywhere. We can enter into it driving down the road by humbling ourselves before Him. May God bless you to think about this kingdom that God has blessed us with. Amen.
Jesus, the Lord of sinners, friend and master.